Very rarely anymore do I have cereal for breakfast. Not that I have anything against cereal, but I don't usually eat a very big breakfast, and a bowl of cereal is probably more than I want to have. So I just put a toast or waffle in the thing or something along those lines, and that's breakfast for me. But when I was a kid, when I was a young boy, cereal was the fare of the morning at least 6 days a week. And as a young boy, I wasn't interested in cornflakes or Rice Krispies or anything healthy. I wanted, if there was flakes, it had to be frosted flakes with lots and lots of sugar all over it. Or I wanted something with color to it, like Trix, and lots of sugar all over it. That was what I subsided on. And I think advertisers knew that there were a lot of young people like me, because they would take the opportunity to sell their products by putting on the box free prize inside. And consequently, when my mom would go to the grocery store, and I always went with her, we'd be going down the cereal aisle, and I'd look and see which cereals had prizes that they were giving away that week. That's the cereal that I want. Mom misses it, and she'd put it in the grocery cart, and we'd get home, and before she could get the groceries away, I'd be looking for that box of cereal. And you know where the prize was to be found? On the bottom. Yep. I did not have the patience of Job when I was a child. In fact, I didn't even have the patience of Job's wife when I was a child. I found the biggest bowl that I could find. Dumped out the cereal. You're identifying with this one. Got the prize and took off, leaving the cereal in the bowl behind. I didn't care what happened to the cereal. I got the prize. Now, fortunately, my mom would come along and box up if I hadn't destroyed the box and preserved the cereal. I'm afraid that much of our evangelistic efforts today are much like my seeking the prize. We come up and we ask people, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Well, who in their right mind would say, nah, of course we would. And we get them to repeat the magic words and make a profession of faith in Christ. And even if they genuinely make a profession of faith in Christ, all of a sudden, tribulation, trials, temptations, suffering comes along, and they say, wait a minute, where did this come from? And their living for Christ suffers. Because we didn't tell them the necessity of the cereal, we just told them about the prize. But there's another way that this is misused, and that's not in our evangelism to the lost, but it's our preaching to the saved. Oftentimes we forget to tell people about the prize. That there is benefit to living for Christ. We tell them that, well, here the Bible says you must do this and you can't do that. And we put down all the things that the Bible says is and isn't in the will of God. And that's necessary to do. And because you're a Christian, you're going to suffer for Jesus. That's necessary to warn them. But they ask themselves after a while, why is this necessary? What benefit is there other than just sheer obedience? And we forget to tell them about the prize. And the prize makes it all worth it. This morning, as we enter the fifth and final chapter of Peter's first epistle, we're going to deal with the prize of our salvation. If you have your Bibles open with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to consider the first five verses. If you will, read along with me as I read this out loud. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In understanding the teaching of this passage, there are three questions that we need to first ask and then answer in order to understand what's going on. Question number one is this: who is Peter addressing? To whom is he writing? Second, how is Peter qualified to address these individuals? And then third, what is the nature of his address? Question number one, who is being addressed? Well, it begins this way: the elders which are among you. The word elders is a Greek word, presbyteros, and it can be understood in a technical way and in a generic way. The generic sense of the word is simply a person who has attained some degree of age, or, as Blair Heiple likes to put it, a degree of maturity. That's Blair's favorite term. He's not old, he's mature. And certainly the idea of this word indicates that. It's not a young person. That's the generic use of the thing. The technical use of the word indicates an officer, or one holding the office in the church. It is used in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul writes to Titus, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee." Now, obviously, it's not the generic use of this. You don't go up to a person and say to you, "Hey, I recognize that you're old." That's not a good thing to do. Titus was to go and ordain elders, those who would hold an office of authority within the church. Timothy is written to by Paul also, and Paul says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So we have here a person who is in a position of leadership within the church. It is associated in this verse and other places with the pastoral ministry. Now, notice that it does not necessarily have to be a pastor. This verse says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. There can be elders that are in a ruling position, but not necessarily a pastoral position, although they do pastoral type of work, but not a vocational need. Earlier in Timothy, he gives qualifications, but here it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop." The word here is not presbyteros. By the way, the word presbyteros is where we get the denominational name tag Presbyterian. The Presbyterian denomination is noted for its emphasis on the ruling of its elders. This word here, this word bishop, is the Greek word episkopos. I'll bet you can't guess what denomination is gotten from that word, episcopal. It's made up of a preposition epi, which means over, and skopeo, the verb, a scope, to look intently upon. An episcopal person would be a person who oversees the affairs of the congregation. It is synonymous with presbyteros. The one word, presbyteros, emphasizes the maturity of the person. Episkopos emphasizes the activity of the person. But they're used synonymously here. So he's writing, in this case, to the elders which are among you. And context will indicate in verse 2, that they have a responsibility of feeding the flock of God which is among them. So we can understand this with absolute certainty here. to be speaking of a person who is involved in the ministry or the leadership of a church. However, having said that, in verse 5, he also is writing to the younger. Now, there is no such office in the church. We have elders, but we don't have youngers. So he's using the word younger here as generically. I am going to submit to you that he is using the word presbyteros, elder, both of an older person and of a person, especially a person who is mature and in a position of leadership. But then he will include the younger people too. So he's writing to all people. Specifically, he's addressing the elders at first. His qualifications to address them are found here in the first verse. And there are three of them. He says, I exhort you who am also an elder. At this point in time, Peter was no longer a young person. He had aged. He had matured. He had gained some chronological status to his position. He had experienced a number of things in life. And by the way, that's one of the conditions or the qualifications for the elder's position, is that he's not a novice, not a young person, having been experienced. And Peter says, I've been around. I've learned a bunch of things from living. So I can say this, not just theoretically, but I can say it having gained the experience in life. Secondly, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember, we're dealing in Peter the subject of suffering, because we have a world system that's contrary to the system of life in the will of God. I've seen the suffering of Jesus Christ firsthand. I was there when they crucified him. I was there the night they arrested him. And as a young person back then, well, I made a lot of mistakes. But now I'm an older person. But I was there from day one, practically, of the ministry of Christ. And I saw him as he ministered. I saw him as he suffered. And I am going to write to you that it's all worth it. And I saw that in the person of Jesus Christ. I saw how he voluntarily gave himself over, which has been the whole theme of 1 Peter. The word, and we'll get to it, we'll see it here again in this passage in just a moment or two. But the word submit has been used over and over and over again. We are to submit ourselves to the rule of governmental authority. We're submit ourselves to the rule of economical authority, those that the slaves and masters. In the home relationship, we are submit ourselves to those who are in authority within the home. Over and over and over again, it's this submissive idea and the suffering that goes along with it. And Peter says, I've seen the suffering of Christ. I saw how he voluntarily gave himself to it, not because he had to, but because he wanted to accomplish the will of God. And when it was all said and done, I saw the glory that came from it. So I'm not speaking to you as an inexperienced person. I'm speaking as one who is an older person now, having had a lot of experience, one who has seen firsthand the reality of what I'm going to say. And thirdly, as a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I have the promise of God that when it's all said and done in my life, I'll have a part of that glory also. Absolute certainty. He doesn't say I might be a partaker. He says I am partaker. Interesting, the word partaker literally means to take the same as another. I'm not better off than anybody else. I'm not less than anybody else. The same glory, and this is going to be great, the same type of glory that Jesus Christ got in his obedience to the will of God is that which is promised to me. And consequently, to everyone else who follows in his steps. As an elder, I am encouraging you other older people, especially those who are in a position of leadership, to feed the flock of God, which is among you. The word feed is a decent translation, but it's not necessarily the best translation. The word literally means to shepherd, as a shepherd takes care of sheep. Certainly one of the major functions of the shepherd is to feed the sheep, but that is not the only function of the shepherd. Turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger here. We'll be back in just a moment. To one of the most well-known psalms, Psalm 23. It's called the Shepherd's Psalm. Probably many of you don't even have to turn in your Bibles because you memorized it as a child. But now that you're old, now that you're mature, you may have forgotten it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The benefit of all that is he is so good that I lack nothing. Because here's what he does. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down. He exercises authority and causes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, a place that is comfortable that I might have rest. If it wasn't for that, the sheep would be on the go all the time and they would wear themselves out. He leads me beside the still waters. He guides me into places where I will find refreshment for my soul. And there certainly is the preaching aspect or the feeding aspect of this thing. He restores my soul. Sheep can get into a condition known as being cast down. What happens is they lay down, they get in mud. And the mud coats their wool and makes them so heavy that they can't stand up. And consequently, they are cast down. The shepherd comes along and washes the sheep, so washes the mud off so that they can once again return to service. That's the idea here. Of restoring the soul of the believer. We become entangled with sin, sometimes purposely, sometimes accidentally. And sin unconfessed keeps us from the service of God. But the shepherd comes along and provides forgiveness as we confess our sins. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He points out the direction that God would have us to go in his will for our lives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He takes me to places that are dangerous, but his very presence with me provides safety and security. Times of life that are difficult, and we say, this could be the death of me. The pastor or the shepherd provides that security. Verse 5, thou preparest a table. Don't think of a table like this. The word has the idea of a tableland, or if you prefer, a mesa, a level, a plateau. And the idea is they're heading up the mountain, which is a steep thing, and they become tired, and they need a place to level off and take a little rest. But often in those places, there were animals, specifically snakes, that were injurious to the sheep. And the shepherd would go ahead and he would rid this mesa, this tableland, of anything that would be injurious to the sheep. He'd point out those that would be teaching false doctrine and those that would corrupt the sheep. Thou preparest a table. Thou anointest my head with oil. Flies were pesty to sheep. They would literally drive sheep insane. Literally. But the shepherd would come along and he would put an oil on the head of the sheep that would work it like off. Now, it was the 10th century BC equivalent of Johnson & Johnson's off for sheep. He would provide relief from the irritants of life. And consequently, the sheep would be benefited by that goodness and mercy would follow all the days of their lives. But here's the last thing. The shepherd would provide a place of rest for eternity. Now, this pastor can't do that, but I can show you where one is to be found. Far more than just feeding the sheep. He says to these older ones, these ones who have matured in their faith, who have grown and experienced life, he said, I want you to feed the flock of God. Take those that are around you, among you, and be examples to them, taking the oversight thereof. Oh, by the way, that's the word episkopos, used in conjunction with the presbyteros. Taking the oversight thereof. Three qualities. Number one, not but by constraint, but willingly. Not because, you know, I have to. Or no one else will do this. I wish somebody, I don't want to do this. But I guess I have to. Do you know what? I was thinking about this. When we forget about the prize, life becomes boring. We do the things we do because we have to do them. And they become drudgery. We forget what joy there is in serving Jesus. Not by constraint, but willingly. I have the opportunity today to be used in the service of God. It's quite different from, I guess I have to serve the Lord today. Secondly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not because you're going to get something out of it. The word ready mind is not necessarily the best idea there. It's a word, prothumos. We get our word thermal from it. It's the idea of heat. Pro is before. It's the idea of a preventative measure. Not of because of what I'm going to get out, but because of what I'm going to put in, and keeping people from going down and making the same mistakes that you made when you were young. And Peter would know all about that. Remember Peter? Who do men say that I am? Peter stood up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you done good. Reiner, paraphrase. And then he began to tell the disciples that I'm going into Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be abused by the elders, and I'm going to die. Peter says, oh no, you're not. Can you imagine standing face to face with Jesus Christ, who just told you he's going to do something, and saying to him, no, you're not. That's a young person would do that. Peter said, boy, did I make a mistake. The night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, Jesus said, all of you are going to desert me tonight. Peter said, oh no, not me. And that night he betrayed him, and the final denial was with cursings. Can you imagine standing in the presence of Jesus, and I don't know if Peter recognized it, but Jesus was off to the side. And when they asked him, do you know him? He denied with cursing. And then the Lord looked on him and he wept. Boy, did I make a mistake. Well, now the resurrection comes and Peter says, you guys, I want you to go out to a mountain in Galilee, and there I'll meet with you. And they go up there, and he's not there. And Peter says, well, you know what? He said we should wait here for him, but I'm going fishing. Boy, did I make a mistake. Peter's life in his earlier days was filled with mistakes. But he learned from them. And he says, doesn't matter to me what I get out of doing this ministry. It's what I can put into it to keep others from making the same mistakes as me. How many of us here, now you don't have to put up your hands, because I know every single person would say, if I could go back and live my life over again, this, at least one thing, if not, at least one thing I'd do differently. I wouldn't make the same mistake. I guarantee you every one of us could say, yeah, there's something I wish I hadn't done. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, verse 3. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Not as a dictator, but as someone who could stand there and say, look at the example that I am setting, that I have learned. Don't make the same mistake as me. Look what God has done in my life. Even though I failed all these times, look what He has done for me. I've shared this before, but not for a long time. When I was in high school, if I had to give an oral report before a class of 30, I literally shook from head to toe. I was so afraid of public speaking. Look what the Lord has done for me. Well, Reiner, it didn't get any better than what it was then. Well, maybe that's true, but I'm not shaking. As examples, if you will, skip verse 4 for a minute. Jump to verse 5. Likewise, very, very, very important word. You younger ones, submit yourselves unto, literally, the older ones. The word is plural there, not singular. Submit yourself unto the older ones. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I want you young folks to recognize that these people who are older than you have more experience than you. They may not understand the ways the world is working today, but they understand how the world works, at least in the day they lived, and it's not that much different today. Technology changes, but the essence of life doesn't. And consequently, there's always something that you can learn from a person who is older than you. In fact, there's always something that you can learn from anybody else, whether they're older or younger than you. I look to some of these younger people. I look to all the younger people than me in this ministry to learn from, to remind me of things that I may have forgotten. And when we think that we know everything, we put ourselves in great jeopardy. I will be honest with you. When I set out to seek a Doctor of Ministry degree, I thought because of having 32 years of pastoral experience that they would just say, go for it. The school didn't. In fact, they said to me, you're going to have to take these courses in order to finish a Master of Divinity degree before you can continue on in the doctoral work. One of the courses was the course that I just started teaching in Sunday school this morning on Bible interpretation. I was very upset. I have been doing this for 32 years. What am I going to learn after having the course in Bible college? What am I going to learn? I could teach the course. And I was really, really upset. Until the Lord smacked me on the back of my head and everything went recognized the pride, the haughtiness. And I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, that's what we'll do. And I submitted myself to taking a course on Bible hermeneutics. Guess what? I've learned a few things. And the course is only one third over. Imagine that. God resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. And when you say, I've got it all together, I don't need anybody else, you better duck, because the Lord's going to come out swinging. Younger ones submit to the older ones. All of you submit to the other ones. Why? And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I submit to you that that crown is not only for the elder ones, but also the younger ones. Reason? The word, likewise. You see, in order for a person to who has authority to exercise that authority, there's got to be somebody who will be obedient to it. And what he is saying here is, if we're all learning from each other and submitting ourselves to each other and trying to put into others' lives that which we've learned, we're going to be giving grace to everybody else, and we're going to be growing into maturity. And regardless of how old we are, we always still have a little more maturity in which to grow. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, those who have been submissive, those who have been in places where they can exercise some input into others, will receive a crown. Well, doesn't matter what your age is. Three qualities concerning what we will receive. First of all, it is an anticipated crown, not a realized crown. Notice what it says here in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he hasn't appeared yet. I am convinced that he could appear in the very next second that we live. Or it could be a thousand years or more from today. But this I do know for certain. He is going to appear again. That is a certainty. It doesn't say if he shall appear. It says when he shall appear. It is an anticipated crown. So the timing of it is, we will get it when Christ comes back. We don't have it now. Secondly, it is an earned crown, not an inherited one. The word crown here is the Greek word stephanos. There are two crowns in Scripture. One is the diadema, the diadem, the kingly or royal crown. It is the crown that a son inherits from his father, the king. It belongs to God and God alone. This is the stephanos, the victor's crown. It was given to a person who won an athletic event. But at the end of the athletic event, they stood before the judgment seat. And there, how they ran the race was evaluated. And if they won, and if they obeyed all the rules, they were given a stephanos. Name Steve literally means crown. Do you realize your marriage of royalty? A victor. He's got the prize. It's an earned crown. Just don't inherit it. It doesn't come naturally. You have to earn it. Thirdly, it's an eternal crown, not a temporal one. Chief shepherd shall appear. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Stephanos in the Bible times, in the Greek games, was a crown made of leaves, sometimes celery stalks. Can you imagine having a thing on your head of celery without peanut butter in it? Well, you can imagine after a while what that thing was like. Now, you put this thing on, and even if it was some other type of leaf, sooner or later that thing's just going to go. And you're going to say, this was nice when I had it, but who wants it anymore? And get rid of it. This is one that fades not away. It's eternal. You'll never want to get rid of it, nor will you. The reason being, it's a glorious crown, not a defiled one. I was trying to think about the glory of this crown and the meaning of it. And it finally dawned on me after a lot of meditation. I went back to Psalm 8. And verse 5 says this. Well, let me... Verse 4, what is man, David writes, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now, I believe he's talking about man in creation here. Obviously, the psalm is messianic. It refers to Christ also. But it also refers to man in his original creation, who was made a little lower than the angel, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Man before the fall was crowned with glory. But when sin entered into the world, that crown of glory was lost. It was defaced. It was defiled. It was cast off. And while we still in some measure are created in the image and likeness of God, that glory is not what it was. But what he's saying here is when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall be given a crown of glory. I think what he's talking about here is we'll be reinstated into our original condition in the Garden of Eden, only this time forever, without the chance of ever being corrupted again. Think about that. Why, I'll be perfect. I'm that close right now. I just revealed how far away I am. But we'll be perfect. Never to sin again. Isn't that wonderful? Never to experience sin again. Even in the world around us, although it'll be there, it'll never cause us to suffer anymore. Is it worth it to endure suffering here and now? The prize. Yeah, it's at the bottom of the box. And you got to eat the cereal to get to it. But boy, is it worth it. Boy, is it worth it. I exhort you, feed the flock of God. Be involved in the lives of the people sitting around you. Whatever maturity you have, whatever you have learned of God, invest it in the lives of others. And even though you may have to suffer, oh boy, is it worth it for the crown that it will one day be yours. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us when we speak to the lost to speak not only of the joys of heaven,
but of the realities of life of faith. So that when the troublous times come, and they will come, to the person who then trusts Christ, that they be not discouraged. And Lord, help us when we speak to each other, not that we should put aside the do's and the don'ts, but may we always be mindful of the prize of our salvation. Crown of glory that the chief shepherd shall give to those who invest their lives in the lives of others for the glory of God. May this excite us to no end of days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.